Today we want to think on the subject of the sinless one. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, Scripture is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it reminds us that Christ was sinless. In Luke chapter 1, 35, when the angel appeared to Mary that she would give birth to a child, the angel referred to the child as the Holy One, or that one who was separated from sin. And believers understand and believe this. It is the modernist and people like the writer of the film that was written years and years ago called The Last Temptation. They deny this. Now, questions that sometimes arise among some believers are such: could Christ have sinned? And if not, then were his temptations real? And we want to think upon this today. Now again, Christ was truly a man, as before pointed out, and he was truly human. One man said this years ago: if he was a true man, he must have been capable of sinning, because temptation implies the possibility of sinning. If it was impossible to sin, then his temptation was unreal and without effect, and he cannot sympathize with his people. Well, let's ask the question: is temptation real only if the person has the possibility of sinning? We must remember the uniqueness of Christ. He had a divine nature and also a sinless human nature. If he had a human nature but not a sin nature, if he had a human nature but not a sin nature like we have, he had a natural human desires, but there was no sin nature that lusted and that desired sinful things. In James chapter 1, verse 14, we read this: "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." That wasn't true of Christ. Now remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so he was tempted in all points just like we are. And James chapter 1, verse 13 says this: "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So again, Scripture points out God cannot be tempted with evil. His temptation, therefore, did not come by way of his divine nature, but rather by way of his human nature. He was tempted because he possessed a truly human nature, and the temptation had to come completely from without, since there was no sin nature to lust from within him. Just because he could not sin does not mean that his temptation was not real. And I want to give some examples, and these are not the best examples, but they kind of give you an idea. It is possible to attempt the impossible. It is possible for somebody riding a rowboat to run into a battleship, or so to speak, attack the battleship. And even though it is conceivably impossible for the rowboat to conquer the battleship, yet it tried. Somebody has said, temptability does not imply susceptibility. The temptation may be real, but there may be infinite power to resist the temptations. Let's use another example. Let's say that there's two people. One is an alcoholic, and the other is one who despises and hates alcohol. And another person that knows both of them might strongly urge both of them to enter a bar and have a drink with him. Now, the first person would easily and quickly yield, but the second would have no problem in resisting. In fact, the temptation might even irritate him. The temptation would be the same for both men, but the outcome would be vastly different. And that leads us to two very important truths concerning Christ. His temptation was real, but he had infinite power to resist. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, we read this. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now his temptation, yes, was real, but he, as to his nature, had the power within to resist, but also he, as to his nature, is holy and totally separated from sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, we read this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, referring to Christ, so be ye holy in all manner of conduct. So it's again reminds us that he is holy. He is totally separate from sin, and he had a strong hatred towards sin. There was absolutely no will or desire in the Lord Jesus to sin. Now relate this to our temptations. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 23 remind us that the believer, the Christian, has two natures. He has an old nature, which he was born with, but he has, when he received Jesus Christ as his Savior, he received a new nature. And so he has both an old nature and a new nature. And there is a struggle between the two. In Galatians chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, we read this. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So the Bible says because we have both an old nature and a new nature, there's a conflict that goes on in our hearts. Now, let's relate this to what we saw concerning Christ to this. In Colossians chapter 5, verse 17, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so even though there's this conflict that goes on in the life of a believer, yet Christ is in us, and he has infinite power, and the new nature that we have is Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, secondly, he has infinite power is available to give us victory over the worst of temptations. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, the holier or more Christ-like that we become, the less tempting temptation will be in us, the less we will be falling or yielding to temptation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conduct. And we read that before. Now, consecration or yielding to Christ is important and gives us the will to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, we read this. Romans 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So, as we yield ourselves to the Lord, he gives us strength and victory over temptation. Now, let's look at some of Christ's temptations that he has, and they're recorded, or the ones we're going to look at are recorded back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And here we read, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. Now this temptation was real. Jesus had gone for 40 days without eating food. And of course, he would have been very, very hungry. But to yield would have been to satisfy his natural desire and to do it in the devil's way. And then we read in chapter 4, Matthew 4, verses 5 to 6. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee concerning these things. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now this would have been a miraculous deliverance, and it would have been before the Jewish people, the Jewish worshipers, the priests, the religious leaders, and such a miraculous display would be proof of who he was and cause the multitudes to believe upon him and follow him. And of course, Jesus desired to be accepted of the people. Remember, Luke 19:10 says that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, this sounded good, but it was Satan's suggestion, and even the sign of deliverance and resurrection would not bring acceptance. Now, we desire friends and acceptance and companionship and popularity, but we must not yield to Satan's way in order to have it. And then notice in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, again the devil took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, Jesus, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, Satan was offering then what Jesus will have one day anyway. However, to have it then would have meant following Satan's suggestion, would have meant worshiping Satan, and would have meant skipping the cross. And the cross had to come before the rain, so that salvation could be offered to sinful humanity. If Jesus had followed Satan's desire there, then he would not have died on the cross, and there would be no way for us to have our sin forgiven and have everlasting life. Now, we desire success and position and power and advancement. But we must remember, Satan is a counterfeit, and he makes things look attractive and promising and important and appealing. We must remember that. And then as we look in James chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, again, remember this. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And so we've got to remember that Satan is a counterfeit. And Scripture reminds us, do not err, do not follow Satan's suggestion. Follow what the Word of God tells us and what God wants us to do. If Christ could have sinned, then God's eternal plan and our eternal salvation would have hinged upon Christ's decision when he was tempted. God's eternal purposes are not and never were that uncertain and haphazard. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we read this. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, notice, let us hold fast our profession. He says, hold fast. And that means don't waver, don't falter, don't turn away from. And then verses 15 and 16, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all point tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, our eternal salvation does not hinge upon whether or not we resist temptation. However, sin does break fellowship, and sin does bring grief and regret and guilt. And so it's important that we live in complete fellowship with the Lord and resist temptation and don't yield to the devil's attempt to cause us to sin. Now, our sinless Savior made provision that we might experience victory over any temptation. And remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we read this, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So God will not allow us to have any temptation that we cannot have victory over by His power. So whenever, no matter how strong a temptation is, God has allowed that, and God will give us the victory and the strength that we might be able to live a Christ-honoring life and not yield to any temptation that Satan might try to use to get us to fall. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time we've had in your word. And Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is truly the sinless, spotless, holy Son of God. And we thank you that Christ lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that no matter how Satan tempts us and how hard the temptations might be, we thank you that Christ will give us victory if we lean on Him and trust Him. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.